You're going to need all three hymnals and a bulletin. I don't know if I got that out on everywhere. They're all up front, I think. So I'm Rachel, and I'll be leading worship today. And today we will have communion, and we'll also have a love feast, so stick around. So we'll right after church, we'll go straight to Christian Ed, and then we'll have dinner around 6 o'clock. Is there any other announcements anybody has? So today is World Communion Sunday, and I don't think it's always been a huge thing in the Mennonite Church, but I grew up in the Methodist Church, and it was a really big deal. Every year we'd celebrate World Communion Sunday, and I always really liked the idea of thinking about everybody taking communion together, and especially for us Anabaptists, where our communion schedule might be a little bit more random than every week or once a month. So I think it's just a really nice idea that we're all, like everybody around the world, is having communion today together. So this fall we've been working our way through the lectionary, but we also have an opportunity to share our stories about what our journey has been, and how we got to where we are, how we got to Milwaukee Mennonite Church, how we got to be Mennonite in the first place, different stories that we have. And so today, Connie and Stevers are going to be sharing with us their stories. And Connie and I worked on the service together and the music. And since we're talking about their faith story and their journey, and since they both sort of relate to the world through music, there's a lot of music in the service. So just stay tuned. Get ready to sing. If you could join me in the call to worship, it's in the green book. It's 119. And you can stand and join me. Let all who are thirsty come. Let all who are hungry come.
Let them eat the bread that has no cost.
All without money come, buy, and eat. Drink what is good and delight in the Lord. Our first song is also in the green book, it's number 14, Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey.
We'll be singing four verses. There's two written out on the other side there.
Oh, Lamentations 3:19 through 26. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for the Lord, to the soul that seeks the Lord. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
And now please turn to Hymn to Worship, Book 327, and we'll sing basically that passage there. Feel free to stand if you're able, and change the pronouns or the genders of the pronouns if you wish.
Oh,
For our confession time, if you can turn to Sing the Journey, the Green Book, turn to page 22. And we are going to have our time of confession with this song. So if Connie could play through it, she'll play through it once, and you can just sort of listen to it, and then we'll sing it together. There's a lot of repeats, so follow Stevers. He'll direct you in the right direction. And then after that, we can stand up and pass the peace with each other.
I think I'll just go ahead and sing it along the first time, and you can come along in if you're able to read music and pick it up. So we'll sing it through twice. The first section repeats, the middle section repeats, and the last section is just sung once. And then we'll go back to the beginning.
The song we just sang was word for word, Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. So, a song of our feelings, not of our theology.
I guess there's no children's time, so we're going to just go right on to Luke, whoever took that.
Luke 17:5 through 10 from the New Revised Standard Version. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'"
Sorry about the no children's time. That was a miscommunication, I think, between Rachel and I. I actually had a book in mind to read, but I wasn't sure I was supposed to do children's time, and then there was too much going on, and I forgot. All right, I'll try to stay on track here what we've written. Just a note that we're glad we don't have to do this very often, and obviously we didn't have to do it today. I get these ideas and then I later regret them. So some of the scriptures, the prayer beforehand, we've already prayed by singing the one song from Lamentations, which it's quite amazing that it's all those beautiful scriptures are in Lamentations. Some of the scriptures from the lectionary today speak of great loss for the people of Judah, loss of homes, of their home country, their sacred city, Jerusalem, loss of security and self-determination. How were the people of Judah supposed to go on after experiencing so much grief and difficulty following the destruction of Jerusalem and being led into captivity to Babylon? So much of their sense of identity and safety was gone. The lament in chapters 1 through the beginning of 3 is stunning in its details of the people's suffering, grief, humiliation, rejection, want of basic needs, children on the streets dying of hunger. It's startling and it's difficult to read. Yet in chapter 3, the author finds hope. Even in all the despair, the author remembers hope in God, and then that hope and faith expand to something beautiful and wonderful. Perhaps that's why this Old Testament passage is paired with the Luke 17 passage that includes a bit about a mustard seed-sized faith. In the Luke passage, Jesus says to the disciples, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." A very small amount of faith goes such a long way. I was actually drawn to the scriptures for this Sunday because of the Lamentations passage. and the cries of mourning to God in the Psalms. I have known sadness and turmoil in my life. I knew I would relate to the passages for that reason. During my growing up years, there were several serious losses or traumatic events in my life. For years, those tragedies and trauma shaped me. They were my identity, in a sense. I was a child who lost her mother to cancer, for example. The other trauma was not as well known to others, but I remembered. There were definitely other parts of my life that were obviously a blessing, too. A beautiful natural setting for our home and strawberry farm. We lived adjacent to Hiawatha National Forest and about 10 miles from Lake Superior. I was part of a Christian family, had caring parents, and I was given abilities such as doing well in school and sports and music. There was extended family nearby too. I was blessed in many ways. I have intended to be a person who sees the glass half full, though, especially in my adult years. It's easier to see sometimes in hindsight the ways that God has worked through a situation. Need a drink. I know God was near me after my mom died. I remember writing a letter to a friend the winter after I told my friend, who had moved away the summer before, that it was very hard for me. It was a very hard time for me. But I was remembering that my mom was in heaven and she was able to talk to Abraham and Moses and the other great leaders of faith, and that helped me. My friend wrote back to me and said, her mother said I had a lot of faith. I was a little surprised, but then I realized it was true in a sense. Faith was holding me. It's quite amazing now, looking back at it, I can only say that I was being helped by God's attentive spirit. I realized that my mom's spirit still lived on, even though her body was dead. Where did I get that faith? I would say that thought was put in my mind when I needed it, just like a new tune would be put into my mind now. It was out of neediness that I relied on God. And of course, I remembered the teachings of the promises in Scripture I had received from my family and from the church. Many of you know I went through a very difficult time of high anxiety, a mental breakdown of sorts, and then a serious depression about 7 years ago. That was pretty terrible too, but I received so many blessings during that time. Many of you are familiar with this part of my story. I have been given so much. I have faith. I have found healing for much of what I went through in the past. Through a very difficult journey, I also received music, melodies, poetry, story ideas, amazing dreams. Although I still struggle with managing my time and moods, I know I have been given so much. So many possibilities, renewed faith and purpose and reasons to be joyful. I have more of a sense of the spirit world. I have experienced that steadfast love that the Lamentations author recalls, the kind of love that doesn't give up on us and doesn't let go. I like the way the author says, "This I call to mind, and therefore have hope." It takes a little effort, a direction of our thoughts towards God's ways and God's love and promises. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'd like to tell you a little story of how I directed my mind toward love and hope. It illustrates the power of the mustard seed of faith. I've shared this story before briefly when I've talked about the power of faith during sharing time, but I'll give some more details. It was about 6 or 7 years ago, again, when I was in a serious state of depression, and I didn't know what to do. I was confused, I was lethargic, and feeling hopeless about everything. I thought to myself, just have a little bit of hope. Maybe it will grow like a mustard seed, like the Bible says. I think I was at a complete loss with how to proceed in my life at that time. So I didn't know how to have hope for the future. I thought every turn would lead to a dead end. So I decided to just think about love and to think about people who had loved me. There was too much baggage for me to think about my parents, so I started to think about an elderly neighbor of ours in the UP. She was a grandmother figure to our family. She always welcomed me when I would pop up on her doorstep. After a while, she started giving me warm hugs, and then she would invite me in and include me in whatever she was doing. Sometimes it was cooking or baking, sometimes training her dog, even cleaning or folding sheets. She never sent me home unless she had to go somewhere. When I was older, in my teens then, I would still go to Mrs. Gerke's. I'm sure she could see that I was becoming more depressed over time. She would be sure to hold me tight and plant a kiss on my cheek or forehead. So later, back in Wisconsin as an adult, when I was trying to find a bit of hope to hold on to, that's when I remembered her warm hugs. Because I knew she really cared for me back then. She knew my situation, and she held it all in her arms. So after thinking about Mrs. Gerke's love and care, I felt some expansion of hope. I started remembering other loving people, my aunts and the mother of a good friend at church, and then some other mother figures that God had placed in my life later. I felt the heaviness of depression lifting and my head clearing. I realized I had more energy to think and write. I knew I wasn't at the rock bottom anymore. Why don't you read the rest of it?
I was able to start thinking about where I could still find love in my life and how I could show love like that too with people in my life. It was the mustard seed of faith ready to branch out. I'd like to say one more thing about Lamentations. The passage about hope followed after some good lamenting. The author named many griefs and probably had a good cry as he was writing them too. I now consider crying not only important, but a blessing. I basically had to be taught to cry again. And I learned that the passages in our bodies and the muscles, I believe, for crying are the same ones we use for singing. Crying is one way we can release some of the so-called negative emotions. In our society, crying is not looked on kindly. It is seen by many as a bother, for instance, when a child cries in public. Adults try their very best to quell their tears if they come up during a conversation. Children learn quite early that crying is frowned upon, yet it is the appropriate response to sadness and loss. If we are not crying out our sadness or yelling out our anger, what are we doing with it? Stuffing it, passing it on to others unintentionally. The church might be able to take the lead in learning how to express such strong emotions in healthy ways. What did the Mennonite church mean to me? Four-part a cappella singing, teaching about conscientious objection, believer's baptism,
communion and foot washing twice a year for those who had been baptized, and women wearing head coverings to church. I was aware that these practices were different from most of my school classmates, but Mennonites are able to blend in well, and I didn't feel like I stood out. Growing up in Wauseon, Ohio, I didn't much concern myself with Mennonite theology or practice, but tended to accept things as they were given to me. I was aware of changes in church practices over time. I was told that my mom, being the oldest child, was the first woman in the family to cut her hair. My grandma never cut her hair. I also witnessed fewer and fewer head coverings in the Sunday morning worship. There was also a lot of discussion about whether or not a woman could serve as an elder in the church. I think this was the mid-80s, and no, she wasn't chosen as an elder. I started attending Goshen College in the fall of 84. At GC, I became aware of other Mennonite beliefs and an entirely different Mennonite denomination. Mennonites weren't as homogeneous as I once thought. I had to think more about what I believed and make it my own. By the time I graduated from college, I was aware that my beliefs were not the same as when I started. I realized I tended to avoid uncertainty and change. My family life was consistent. Most of my extended life lived around my childhood home. They all attended the same church until I went away to college. I worked at the family tire business summers and weekends, so it wasn't hard to get in there. College wasn't a hard decision. I narrowed it down to GC and EMC because I didn't trust myself to acclimate to an entirely new situation. I then chose GC because I felt they had a better jazz band, and I figured the academics were basically equivalent. My career was never much in doubt either. I expressed an interest in computers before high school and taught myself some early skills. Transitioning to the workforce was also too easy. I applied to Mennonite Mutual Aid, now Everence, during Thanksgiving break my senior year, thinking I should get some interviewing experience. The following January, I got a phone call from MMA asking when I could start. Needless to say, my grades didn't look so good that semester. We moved to Wisconsin in 1998 because Connie's siblings are mainly on this side of Chicago. We settled on Faith Presbyterian Church in Franklin. Connie taught some Sunday school. I sang in the choir and was tapped to be on a barbershop quartet with three other church members. I was easily the weakest member, but it was still fun and challenging. After church on September 9th, 2001, we decided to visit Maple Avenue Mennonite Church in Waukesha the following Sunday. We were looking for a different congregation to explore and grow in our faith. You all know what happened the following Tuesday, 9/11. That week was unsettling for everyone. We still went to Maple Avenue and met others who had similar struggles, and it was very comforting to just bring questions and wrestle with our faith in God. I learned a lot about the Spirit there. There was acceptance of totems and recognition of the Spirit acting in people's lives. This was not the Mennonite faith I grew up in, but it brought balance to the humble servant and academic perspectives I learned earlier. I was playing ultimate in the Milwaukee Rec League off and on during this time. I remember once going up to Estabrook Park to play. When I got home, Connie asked me how it was, and I said, "Pretty good. I met Ben Hostetler and spent most of my time playing catch with him." Connie remarked that it sounded like a Mennonite name, and I was disappointed that I didn't explore that possibility with him. Imagine my surprise when, years later, Ben and Sarah were one of the initial families who started this informal Mennonites in Milwaukee meetings. I no longer think of things like this as just random chance. So what do I hear in the Luke passage? I don't struggle with the what of the mustard seed faith as much as I struggle with the why. I can't get past the spectacle of moving a tree to the sea to even consider the question of whether or not I could. I would prefer the physical labor of transplanting and the futility of digging a hole in the water to the notoriety of using my faith to do the same thing.
I think Jesus saw through the disciples' plea for more faith. They may have been asking with a desire for more power and position rather than asking for faith that would help others. It's so easy to want more. And seeing the crowds Jesus was attracting because of the miracles he did must have made a life of working miracles look pretty attractive. Think of the great things they could do, how the people would love them. Jesus is saying that if you tell a mulberry tree to move to the sea, it will be done. Perhaps faith is either there or it is not. Or perhaps the ridiculous idea of that tree moving to the sea was intentional. Asking God to do something that was without purpose or sense was not the use of faith Jesus was recommending. Jesus wanted the disciples to keep in mind God's purposes and how the disciples could serve God.
By that same token, my early Mennonite upbringing relates very much to an unworthy servant simply doing what should be done. I distinctly remember a time after lunch at my grandpa's tire business when he said, "Have you had enough to eat? Have you had enough time to eat it in? Well, then let's get back to work." That's one of the few vivid memories I have of my childhood. He was grateful for the food and made sure my needs were met, so we should get back to work and not expect someone else to do our job. Jesus is telling the apostles they already have enough faith. They don't need more. The hard part is recognizing and accepting your faith as enough. You should just act and put your trust in God. Wait. Did I just tell myself to go out on a limb and take more reflection times here at MMC? After all, Jesus just said I'm not supposed to want or wait for more faith, because even a little faith is enough to do miracles. Not that I'm trying to do a miracle up here. I'd settle for subtle nods of agreement from the people. But along with faith, Jesus alludes to different gifts or callings. Even in this passage, you can see differences in the servant's skills between those who farm and those who herd. So we can't all be preachers, but it doesn't mean we can't try various things to test our gifts. This can help us find new gifts or reaffirm the gifts we are already aware of. And there is also wisdom from others that may manifest itself by a tap from the gifts discernment team or by hearing your name from a burning bush or anything in between. But all are equal parts of the whole body of Christ, and we all have something to give. So let's be thankful for our faith we have received and help each other to live as the body of Christ. Let's turn in the Purple Sing the Story book to number 34, You Are Holy.
This song is a nice transition into our communion time. So I'm just going to rotate this. And and make the sound guy crazy by rotating it. Amy shared with me this picture. It's called The Best Supper, and it's also on the back of your bulletin. It's just a really, really nice representation of World Communion Sunday, I think. So it's something you can look at while we're having communion. Christ invites us to this holy feast. As we gather this evening, we remember our sisters and brothers from above and below the equator, from the north and from down under, from every time zone around the globe. As today's sunlight inches across the land and sea, Christians gather to celebrate their place in God's family. All are invited and all are welcome. Come, for the meal is ready. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God.
Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
The risen Christ welcomes us to this feast.
God of heaven and earth, at your invitation, all things come into being. From generations to generations, you have cared for all that you have created. For this, we adore you.
God of covenant love, even when your people turned from you, you sought and restored them. For this, we praise you.
Finally, you anoint your beloved children, Jesus, to redeem the fulfill your purpose for creation. But your wisdom, the beloved one, fed the hungry and healed the afflicted. He challenged and powered the powerful and brought good news to the poor.
When Jesus was handed over, crucified, and killed by the hands of the lawless ones, you did not abandon him. You raised your beloved child up. Death could not hold him. And through him, you reconciled the world to yourself and created a new humanity, the church.
Remembering these gifts of grace, we celebrate and give you thanks. United with Christ and with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in everlasting praise. Amen.
Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "When you share this bread together, remember me."
Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant. When you drink it together, remember me.
If you could join us with the blessing of the elements, it's in your bulletin. God, may this bread connect us more closely with you and with our neighbors near and far. May this fruit of the vine remind us of the interconnectedness of people around the world. So we can come and gather up at the front in groups of 5, 7, whatever seems right. Mandy will be over here to give us to give you a blessing if you would like that. The bread is gluten-free and dairy-free. And Stevers is going to lead us in some communion songs that are listed in the bulletin. The prayer that I'm going to use is from the same woman that did the picture. I don't know if you can read that. Sorry. It's called, "And the Table Will Be Wide." And the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust, who trust there is enough. And we will come unhindered and free. And our aching will be met with bread. And our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame. And we will turn toward each other without fear. And we will give up our appetite for despair. And we will taste and know and delight. And we will become bread for the hungering world. And we will become drink for those who thirst, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. Amen. One of the things we tried, because it's World Communion Sunday, is to try to get songs from around the world, so hopefully we've succeeded in that. The last song is in your blue book. It's 434, if you could stand. It's Tuma Mina. Beloved God, may the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen. Go in peace to either Christian Ed or to help set up for Love Feast. No.